We prepare for events that we know are going to happen. It comes around April 15th, and you know what's coming. And so what do? Well, hopefully you're not like a lot of people that file an extension because you just didn't get it done. But instead, you plan ahead. You say, well, I know I've got to get this done. And so what you do is you get all your paperwork put together. And hopefully before very long, after receiving all your information, you're sending out a check or sending to receive a check from the government. In any case, either case, what you're doing is being prepared. Sometimes we procrastinate. Sometimes we think we're prepared and we're not quite as prepared as we thought we were. Or sometimes we're over-prepared. Have you ever seen anybody over-prepared? A person who's over-prepared is more than happy to give you more information than you can handle. Pastors do this all the time. To understand and explain a text in a way that impacts the people. First thing you do is you find out what is God saying. And so when you take 6 hours, 4, 6, 8 hours to prepare a message, you can imagine what kind of pruning needs to be done in order to cram it into the time period of a church service. Well, in all of this, what you do is you look at the scriptures and you see what it has to say. And here it talks about being prepared, especially in the last part of our message. Message here, looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read through there, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now you know that means died. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. That was God's cue there. I was kind of waiting, hoping it was going to happen just as I read it. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? All right, we'll try it again. Maybe it happened this time. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's an event in which there is, sometimes some people say, this is an event that is spiritual. It's not an actual event that takes place. There's some that say it's an event, but it's going to happen right before we return. There's two events that dealing with Christ and coming to the earth. As good Baptists, we believe what the Bible says, that there are two different events, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Being snatched up into heaven, and then later on, returned to earth with Jesus. Now, let me give you an eschatological timeline. That means last things. That's what that word means. Eschatology, the study of last things. Escha, the first part is last. Ology, you know, is the study of, right? So if you want to impress everybody, it's eschatology. If you just want to communicate something clearly, it's the last days. So what's going to happen the last time? Well, we believe that it is now, and that sometime between now and later, that's always real vague, isn't it? There's going to be an event called the rapture that we just read about. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and we go up to meet him. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation here on earth. And then at the end of those 7 years, what's going to happen? Teens? My Sunday school class? What? Armageddon and The second coming, the return of Christ. They're doing this in Sunday school. So they should have this all memorized. They did pretty good. They write their own maps, and it's pretty good. So it's now, the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. We're going to return with Christ, and He's going to set up His kingdom for how long? 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, then there's going to be a little rebellion, and Christ is going to take care of that, and then there'll be a great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And just take a moment and let this sink in. This is not just a fantasy timeline. These are real, actual events that are going to happen. You are going to participate in the new heaven and the new earth. And the New Jerusalem, you might remember the foundation, our walls, and I imagine the way it's described, I imagine the kind of blocks that Herod had in his wall. They're about this big and this big. And each one is a precious stone. You'll never get that on your fingers, lady. Each one is a precious stone, and the walls are made of gold, and the streets of such fine gold that they're transparent, and the gates are a pearl, one large pearl. You'll never get that around your neck. And the gates are always open. And you'll be going in and out of there. Could you imagine what that will look like? There's no sun or moon. Why? Jesus is the light there. Jesus is the light shining in the middle of that. And you maybe get up on top of the walls there and you look out. What would you see? All that brilliant color, wouldn't you? Pouring through the walls that way? That'd be pretty neat. That's where you're going to be. Yeah, maybe there's a new rail system or something from the New Jerusalem down to the New Earth. And at the New Earth, can you imagine what it's probably going to be like? I imagine it'll probably be like the first Earth when it was first created. And you have all kinds of trees and maybe animals. We know there's horses. We know that from Revelation 19. Now, there's going to be all kinds of things there. What will it look like? That would be amazing. And the new heaven? We're not really given much detail about heaven, are we? But I can imagine that it's going to be a pretty neat place. Now, if God is going to do that, and we are actually going to be there, that kind of makes you excited, doesn't it? Now, let's back up. There will be 1,000 years reign of Christ. We look at the Old Testament and we can see what that's going to be. And we know that we're not only going to live there, but we're going to be rulers there. That doesn't mean we're going to have a whip or something and hit the people. But we'll be given a particular reigning authority. And are we going to be positioned all over the earth or just have our headquarters in Jerusalem? What's it going to be like? There's some description of what it's going to be like. You'll be able to go up and pet the tigers at the zoo. In fact, you won't even need the zoo. You'll be able to go up and pet the tigers. Maybe they'll come up and rub against your leg. No, they're up here, against your side. Wow, that'll be really something else, won't it? Okay, so we got that. And then there's a time that we looked at in Sunday school about the tribulation, a time of God's judgment. And are we going to be in there? Now, some people say that you have the trumpet of God sound. You have it here, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 13, 52. And if that's the trumpet, then that means in the middle of the tribulation, then we're going to be taken up. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that. You look in the Old Testament, when did they blow the trumpet? A whole lot of different times. And there's nothing mentioned in the Revelation about a particular trumpet sounding in which the believers are caught up then. Some say it's at the very end of the tribulation because we know that there are various tribulations that we have to go through, right? And so because of that, it's going to be right at the very end, it's going to be yo-yo event, okay? You're going to go flying up in the air and then get your white robe real quick. And I wonder if the angels are going to be there saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. And then you got to find your horse and get on your horse. And then you're going to ride down with Jesus to set up the kingdom. Let's look real quick and see what's going on here in the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him. And in this event, in the rapture is different than the return. The rapture is different than the return. And let me share with you why I believe this and why I think the scriptures teach this. First off, the events are different. Yeah, you can do two, you can do one, or you can just, I guess they both show up. The events are different. Okay, in the rapture, here we find that dead believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians 15, describing the same event, it talks about us being changed. That's the whole thrust on these events, is us being with the Lord, and so shall we always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians says. The return, though, in Revelation 19, why don't you take and put a finger there, and we'll flip back and forth maybe just a little bit. That way you can see the difference. Revelation 19. You look in verse 14. The description of Jesus is made in these verses. And in it, you come down to verse 14. Jesus who is coming, and the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. So we see that the army, and I believe that is us with Jesus, because we would be coming down from heaven in order to reign with Him, even as Paul mentions. We are coming down with Him there. So in the one, we're going up, and this one, the return, we're coming down. I think there's significance to that. But that's not the only thing there. Not only this, but the purpose is different. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, and back just a couple pages of chapter 1, and verse 10. Nine says, "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry you had, then how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." He delivers us from the wrath to come. Looking at chapter 5 there. In verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." What wrath is mentioned there? Well, one might consider, is that the wrath of God and eternal punishment? Or is it going along with a theme here in 1 Thessalonians of the tribulation, the time of God's wrath? The return in Revelation 19 is part of God's wrath. We are told that we're going to be spared from wrath. Here in chapter 19, we see when we return that God's wrath is brought out. In verse 17, "Then the angel stood standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies together, gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and His army. Then the beast was, now that's the Antichrist, the beast, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. There is a time of judgment. In this, we see that we are delivered from the time of wrath that which is to come in 1 Thessalonians. And in Revelation 19, we see God's wrath take place. Somewhere in there, we are caught up. But if we go back to chapter 6 and see of Revelation, and we see what begins there, which is the tribulation, how is that described? Well, we find in Revelation 6, 16 and 17, it's described as the great day of his wrath has come. In Revelation 11, 18, it says, of God, your wrath has come. In Revelation 14, 7, the hour of his judgment has come. There's many other verses that describe it as a day of judgment and day of God's wrath. Now, if that tribulation period, that 7 years, is described as God's wrath, and we are saved from God's wrath, it would make sense that takes place, that we are saved from that, by the rapture taking place before that time of tribulation. Furthermore, and arguments of silence are not always strong, but there's something to be said here. The church is not mentioned in chapters 6 through 19. It's missing. Believers, saints are mentioned, but all throughout the scripture, the New Testament, you see about the church, the church, the church. And all of a sudden, it's missing during these 7 years. Where is it? Well, it's in heaven. We can see here that as we look at, are these the same event or different events? I think we can notice that the events are different in what happens. Now, the believers in the rapture are caught up to heaven, whereas the return, we come down to earth. Now, the purpose is different. The rapture is to save us, spare us from the wrath that is to come. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9. We also find in here that the time of the tribulation is God's wrath, and we know we're spared from that. What about the length we see is also different. The rapture is instantaneous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says that the rapture happens how? Do you know? What kind of speed is it? Twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, the idea is just, it's immediate. It's instantaneous. You're here and then you're gone. But we look at Revelation 19 and the return and what happens. There's a length of time. Zechariah chapter 12 describes this. He says, I'll pour out my spirit, I'll pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look at me in whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn as one mourns for his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, and every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives of themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives with them. The family, the house of Levi by itself, all these by themselves. Here, talking about the morning when they look at Jesus, the morning that will occur when they see Jesus come and to establish his kingdom. Why? Because they've rejected him. The return is one of length. We find in Romans Revelation 19. that they see Jesus and that it takes time. The two are captured and the rest are killed by the sword of his mouth. It's an event that time transpires. Finally, are they different? The rapture is mentioned as imminent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 we looked at, and it says there to wait for his son from heaven. The idea there is, what's next? What exciting event are we looking for? We're looking to see Jesus in heaven, in the clouds even, whom God raised from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 15, it says, we who are alive and remain. What does that tell you about Paul's expectations? He's expecting at any moment for it to return. He says, those who are died in Christ, they'll be raised up. And we who are alive? That tells me Paul's expecting the rapture to happen at any moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, he says, the time is short. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. Each one of those is looking, saying, wow, this could happen at any time. The return, though, we know there's 7 years to take place. And after those 7 years, then Christ will return. That 7 years from the time that the peace treaty is made with Israel from the Antichrist. I always consider, when there's talk of treaties being made with Israel, how long is the treaty for? Because if I hear it's for 7 years, well, you better have your bags packed already. And that's a good thing, as you'll see. Point is, the rapture is different than return. Clearly, there are two different events. They're different purposes. They happen differently, the different lengths of time, and their when they will occur is different as well. It's clear there are two different events, and the way it's described, as we are ones that are being that will be saved from the wrath to come, which is in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 9. God did not appoint us to that wrath. Being so, to wrath, then we know that there's an event that's coming and that Jesus is coming for us. As we look at these events of Him coming for us, it will be the Lord Himself, Jesus, who will descend from heaven. Not just an angel, but the Lord Himself. He will descend from heaven with a shout. Some hypothesize that it will be a shout similar to the way that John was addressed when he was told to come up here in the book of Revelation and his visions there. I think it's perhaps a good picture, if not an intended reference to the rapture. Maybe it's come up here or something else. In any case, there'll be a shout. There'll be a voice of an archangel. So there'll be a shout. There'll be a voice of an archangel with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. So we hear a trumpet of some kind. There's some sort of events that we will hear and eventually see. We'll know when the rapture happens. That's when the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, you know where dead believers are, don't you? We'll say they're in heaven. Why do we say they're in heaven? Because to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can see in Luke chapter 16 what happened to the rich man when he died. Not the rich man, Lazarus, when he died. He was in Abraham's bosom. He was right there in paradise. And then we presume by the scriptures from there as a rest stop on the way to heaven when Christ died. The believers are in heaven, but their bodies are in the grave. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that the bodies of dead people will be raised. Do you imagine what that would look like? But don't get too nervous because our bodies are transformed. So they're not all gross looking when they come up. A bunch of skulls and stuff, or if they're just recently decaying. They won't look like that. Will people see it? No, because of how quick it is. Remember? In the twinkling of an eye? So that will happen. Will it cause the graves to split open? I wonder. That would be interesting. Imagine if you're an unbeliever and you're standing there and all of a sudden the graves beside you start just pop open. Yeah, that'd make your day, wouldn't it? And they pop open and there's nothing in there. You start to wonder if there's anything in yours. I don't know. What kind of scary event would that be? We see that the dead will be raised first, in their soul and their body reunited, their body transformed into an incorruptible body, 1 Corinthians 15. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, snatched up. Some people argue the rapture will not happen because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the word bibliology isn't in the Bible either. Nor the word Bible is in the word in the Bible. Does that mean that the Bible doesn't exist? The word rapture is Latin for this event. It means to be snatched up. And he will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What will it be like to always be with the Lord? Would that be pretty neat? Imagine, we're always into, go sightseeing somewhere and see the different sights. And we could think about going up into heaven, what will that look like? If you are buying into the movie that's made out of the book about heaven, I won't even bother seeing the movie. The kid came out and said that it was all fake. Which doesn't surprise me. It's appointed once for man once to die, and then after that is judgment. The rapture these events will happen, we'll be caught up with the Lord and meet the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. He says something in verse 18, he's going to repeat in chapter 5, verse 11, comfort one another with these words, or encourage one another with these words. Come alongside, especially when things are hard or look around at what's going on in our culture. Don was telling me there's a shooting just the other day up here. I didn't catch that on the news, but I guess there was a shooting just up here on Sorensen. And you see that and like, wow, man. I've been very frustrated lately. Just because this person's been killed or this person's been killed, it seems like every day somebody in the news is being killed, usually in reference to either a police shooting having to shoot somebody or somebody shooting a police officer. You know, it's a madhouse, isn't it? Should be glad we get home, huh? Safe in heaven. We'll be there I think it'll be neat to see the different things of heaven, but to see the Savior. Wow. I think about that. You'll see his nail prints. Maybe does he have scars maybe on his forehead? And to look at him and say, wow, this is the man that saved. You know what it's like when you see somebody that you admire? Wow, I gotta shake the president's hand, or I gotta shake some actor's hand, or I gotta shake the governor's hand, or I gotta shake, I don't know, I always go to Michael Jordan because that's who was famous when I was growing up. You know, some great sports person or some great political person or personality on TV, somebody that you say, wow, I gotta shake their hand, I'll never wash this hand, you know, those kinds of things. And to see Jesus, the Savior, wow, that will be fantastic. You know what? Should make us excited. Paul's a little excited. He continues on here talking about because we look forward to the rapture, we stand ready for his coming. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I don't need to write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's an Old Testament phrase, by the way. If you've been reading the Old Testament Gospels, you'll find that the Old Testament prophets, you see that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord includes the tribulation, the judgment, and the millennial, the blessing. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. You look at what happens in the tribulation. Go back to Daniel and you can see this. What happens is the Antichrist comes on the scene and he makes a treaty with Israel. It's a promise of world peace, including even with Israel. You can see this all set up, can't you? Iran is ready to go and attack Jerusalem. They want Israel gone. They want us gone. You see other Arabian countries there that are more than happy to help get rid of Israel. In fact, if it was not for America being on Israel's side, they may not have much of a chance, humanly speaking. We know that in the end, God protects His people and nobody else has a chance against them. But just humanly speaking, if America was to pull back completely, we pulled back far enough, pull back completely and have nothing to do with Israel, you can imagine the war and turmoil that would continue. It's going on now. They get missiles tossed at them back and forth from Lebanon and Syria. They are harassed. In fact, they've been harassed since the beginning. What would it be if finally there was peace? No more ISIS. There was no more wars. There wouldn't all these people trying to get out of Syria or in other nations around there to escape ISIS. If somebody came onto the block and said, we can make this peace treaty, and everybody agreed to it, you can see how that would how it's being set up that way. What a fantastic person, a fantastic guy a person would be if he could create a peace treaty which would create peace in all the Middle East, in which there's never any peace. That would be a guy you want to be the world leader, wouldn't you? He will make these promises and he will sign a 7-year treaty. There's a peace and safety, verse 3. But when they call that, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. The first seal is opened, and out comes the first horse. Got the four horse riders that come out of the first four seals, and then the martyrs start stacking up. You find that the sixth one is an earthquake and then the seven trumpet judgments. All these judgments that appear, whatever peace that there was, it's kind of fake peace because God is beginning to pour out His wrath. At the middle of the tribulation, the peace treaty is broken. And that's when the woes come about, at least in my timeline. There's discussion about where exactly the middle of the tribulation is. I kind of wonder if it's right there at the fifth trumpet, I believe, the first woe. And we went through those and looked at the bowl judgments, and Camden said something this morning. He said, that would be like hell. I said, yes. If it's the way that I read it and understand it, there's painful sores. The fresh and salt water are turned to blood. So you can't drink water for any relief, really, for anything. The sun increases in its heat intensity, and it's black. A burning blackness with horrible, painful sores in which such agony that says they're grinding their teeth, they're chewing on their tongue, and there's no water relief. What does that sound like? Yeah, it sounds like hell on earth. Those events will happen. And these events, they occur greater and greater, just like a woman who's pregnant, unless you're Leslie, and just, bang, there it is. But that's why I understood. The pain, it begins, and then it's closer, the contractions are closer together and more intense, and the judgments, they become worse and worse all the way to the end, where there's a great earthquake and everything is just leveled. They will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you like a thief. The idea here is that you're not surprised at these things that are going to happen. And in fact, you're not even part of them, because what happens? We're snatched out. You're all sons of the light, and the light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We ought not to be caught off guard, but rather the world will be caught off guard, but we should not be. We are not to be caught asleep, as behave as if we're asleep. He says, therefore, let us, in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Now, he's not talking about death, as he's talking about in the end of chapter 4. But let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. When do you have most of your drunk driving events? At night. I don't know, is it people get bored and they want something to do, so they go and get drunk and then they get themselves in trouble? I know when it's night, what I like to do, sleep. But let us who are of the day be sober, be self-controlled, right-minded, in our right mind, being able to make good judgments, being able to make wise decisions. Now, you talk to different people, you might ask them about something that they did. You got their hair is cut in a different kind of way. Maybe they got a giant mohawk or they did something different with their hair and shaved one side of it. That seems a little popular too. I don't know why. I just shaved the top is all I shaved right there. No, I didn't even have to do that. It just doesn't come up. What happened? Oh, I got drunk and stupid and did that. Or I got tattoo, I got a big old tattoo of something, I got drunk, and me and some buddies got together, got drunk and did that. Now some people, they do it purposefully, which is fine, but some people I've heard, they got with some buddies, got drunk, got stupid, and they did that. Or I got somebody pregnant, and you find that they make unwise decisions. And you don't have to be drunk nor to make unwise decisions, do you? We can all testify of that in our own lives, can't we? But his point here is that we be right-minded before God. In verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you notice anything there? What are the three that he mentions there? First one is faith. Next one is what? Love. And the next one is hope. These things, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you might remember. He mentions the way that we ought to live our lives. We ought to live in faith. We ought to show God's love. We have that hope of salvation, not just of the flames of hell, but as he's talking here of the judgment that's yet to come, you're free from that. Yeah, we got some things that we suffer right now, but it's not going to be what it's going to be. And I'm not going to have any part of that because I'll be in heaven. The judgment is coming. Things might get rough now, but at least I don't have to go through the tribulation. That's when things are really rough. I'm saved from that. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. Here in verse 10 he says, Jesus who died for us, whether we wake or sleep. To me that says that whether you are the one that's alert and following Him, or you've decided to do your own thing as a believer, you've gotten goofy, made unwise decisions, not walking with Him. He says, whether awake or asleep, we should live with Him. Or you might take it as whether our eyes are open or we're on our beds with our eyes closed, but I don't think that's quite the context here with this. I look at this passage and I see that there is a tremendous event that is going to occur. And that tremendous event that's going to occur is the rapture. As we look at the scriptures, it is the next thing to happen. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. It's not going to catch us completely off guard because we know it's going to happen. It's going to be the rapture. And when the rapture happens, we'll be at Him, with Him in heaven. As we are with Him in heaven, what a tremendous thing that will be. But until that time, we need to live wisely. We need to live with self-control. We need to live as His people. And in doing so, we'll do so in order to bring honor and glory to Him. And to the degree that First John 1:28 is true. It says there, now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What does that say? When Christ comes in the air, when I go up and say, oh, man, I was caught, you know. What were you doing during 9/11? Do you remember? 15 years ago, you might remember, I was getting ready for, I was actually putting my tie on at my jacket. I was fixing my tie on and turned and happened to see the news. And I saw the first building had already been hit and it was on flames. Now the second building from the camera angle is just a little bit behind it. And I actually watched the second plane hit the second building. But now, I'm watching this and I don't get it. How is the plane coming and hitting the building, which is already burning? This is some kind of goofy thing that come up, because I didn't realize that a plane has already hit, and this one was a second plane that was hitting. You might remember what you were doing that day. Would we remember in heaven what we were doing when we were called up? I don't know. But if we do, I'd rather remember it not as an embarrassing time, even though exciting because we're with the Father and whatever sin was down here is gone and taken care of. But when I see Him, won't it be great to be excited? In fact, is it not exciting now to know that we will be with Him? We see that this event is coming and the instructions are to live in a way that we are spiritually alert and awake, that we're on our guard, that we're paying attention to what's happening around us, that we are ready to avoid sin and temptation, that we are ready in order to do God's work and that we are diligent to do it instead of off playing somewhere else when we should be doing His work. May we have the mindset that Paul's called us to, which is to have this, to have the mind, the soundness of mind as we look to Christ's coming. Along with this, you see in chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 11, to comfort one another and edify one another in this. It is comforting. Yeah, things are tough now, but I won't be here that long. Paul says that the sufferings that he has now is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's yet to come. We need to have this mindset and hope, even when times are difficult, that we might follow him with that great joy and anticipation for his soon coming. Father, I ask that you would be with us as we take these words and as we consider them, as we look and see how by your grace you are going to save us from the judgment that you will pour out upon this earth, upon Israel and for their sin and for the rejection of you, but also upon the rest of the world who has done no better in accepting you. Father, I thank you for your grace that you poured upon us, that we would accept you, your Son, as our Savior, and for this great hope that we have, this promise of taking us before you bring this judgment upon this earth. And Father, greater than that, we thank you profusely for the salvation from the judgment of sin that we deserve, which your Son took upon himself. I pray that you would help us be excited, even as Paul, anticipating even himself that he would be caught up together with other believers into heaven. I pray that you would help us, that we, as we anticipate, we might have the same excitement as well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.